Good morning. So I am not Pastor Nate. You know that, but I am grateful to be with you. I think you can bring the mic down just a touch. There's a little reverb up here. I'm going to read from Acts 16. We're not going to be in Matthew. We're going to talk about the power of the gospel. And I'll explain more about that in a moment, but I'm going to be reading. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Acts 16. And we're going to look at 14 through 34. Some of these accounts you might remember. So this is Paul and Silas on a missionary journey, and their workings with various people. And we start in verse 14. One who heard us, that is Paul and Silas, was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul became greatly annoyed. There's a verse for you. Don't underline that, but you can. No. Paul became greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They must have sang pretty good. And suddenly there was an earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing all the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, trembling, and in fear he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. The word of the Lord. So I want to talk about the power of the gospel. As Dick was praying and we hear about and we see the difficulties in the world, we recognize the severity of the situation, right? So lately, my brain is in EMT world. How many of you out there have been EMTs or currently are and have been through all that training? And there's just a few of you. Usually there's more of you here. And so if you're thinking of the world as your patient, folks, right, what is the nature of illness? Now we're getting theological, right, so think of it that way too. What would be the nature of illness of the world? Sin. Okay, so what can you give them for that? Right, Jesus. There's no physical cure. You know, aspirin, nitro, oxygen. It's not going to help. So the nature of illness of this world is sin, and we see it all around us all the time. We see it in the news. We see it in our fallen structures. And this is why it's good for us to understand the power of the gospel. And we might ask ourselves, does the gospel still work? Does the gospel still have an impact in this world? Can people still be saved as bad as things are? And of course, the answer is what? The answer is yes, absolutely. When we feel that we are at our weakest, the Bible tells us that He is stronger. He's at His strongest. I can do nothing, right? Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. And the power of the gospel is not in you or I, is it? Well, the power comes from God. God is the source. And Romans 1:16 again reminds us about, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the what? It's the power of who? Of God. The gospel is the power of God. It's not you and me. As an evangelist Kathy listened to once, spiritually speaking, you and I don't have enough power to blow the fuzz off a peanut. Okay? The power comes from God. God is the source. The gospel comes from God. It's not my gospel. It's not your gospel. It wasn't Paul's gospel. It's God's gospel, and it has power. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, again, Paul writes, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power. It came in power and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. As this chapter begins in Acts 16, you're probably familiar with it. Again, we have a mission journey. And Paul and Silas are preparing to travel. And they are led by a vision. They receive what's known as the Macedonian call. And so the team is heading into new regions to preach the gospel. They end up in Philippi, a Roman colony, which was a pluralistic society, which again just means that all opinions mattered, all truths, in quotes, are equal. There really is no set or fixed truth. Sounds like our culture, doesn't it? Because if you say there's a fixed truth or an absolute, people look at you like you're a little strange, right? It's an urban center, and it was also hostile and suspicious towards people of faith. And we saw that as they brought them before the magistrates. Hey, these people are Jews. They're disturbing us with their theologies here. And it says the whole crowd, in verse 22, joined in attacking them. They didn't like them. They didn't want to hear what they were saying. They weren't buying what they were selling. Let's put it that way. So I want to look at these three people look at how the power of the gospel changed and transformed them, which, of course, can happen to you and I as well, and to all those who are living in our fallen world. We're going to look at Lydia in verses 14 and 15. We're going to look at the slave girl, verses 16 through 21, and then we'll revisit the Philippian jailer in verses 22 through 34. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His guidance. Lord, we thank You for the power of the gospel that many here would testify its transforming nature, its power, and more importantly, to take away our sin, to transfer us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, to change us into a new creation fashioned by You. And we're grateful for the forgiveness of sin and life everlasting because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I continue, I'm looking for a tissue, and I don't see any, unless my wife has one, because as I bend down, my nose is going to keep running here, and that's going to get annoying. Thank you, Nate. All right, so bear with me one second.
All right.
So let's talk about Lydia. Lydia in verses 14 and 15. So there's this woman who heard them, her name Lydia, from Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God, meaning she was worshiping Jehovah. She was a worshiper of the Jewish God. Okay? And the Lord opened her heart. Who opened her heart? Okay, so a little nod to election and foreknowledge there. But God opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after... she obviously listened because she was baptized and her household as well. And then she urged them, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. and she prevailed upon us. Interesting. We learn a lot of things about this woman in these couple verses. Was Lydia poor? She was wealthy. In fact, she was a seller of purple. I don't know if you've ever... purple was like the most expensive garment to make. They actually got the dye from, I forget which crustacean. It's some kind of, was it a clam or something? Something shells. It was from shells, I think. They break them up. But anyway, it was not a cheap process. I used to know that, but I'm getting older. But anyway, she had money, okay? She had her own home. She had her own business. And God reached out to her. She was worshiping the Jewish God. And she came to find, listening to Paul, God opened her heart. And she came to faith. It's very interesting. God opened her heart. Perhaps if you recall your own experience in coming to faith, you can say that that's what happened to you. That maybe you were searching for God and reading Scripture, or someone was sharing the good news of Christ with you, and somehow it just clicked all of a sudden. Your heart was open, your mind was opened, and you understood. Because we saw in one of the readings this morning, it was a quote almost from Romans. I think Paul was quoting him when he said, "No one seeks God, no one understands," from the psalm we looked at. That's our condition, right, before faith. We don't know. And we're not usually looking for God. God has to cause something. There's a drawing that occurs. And we see that in her life. Something caused her to be drawn to God. God drew her. He opened her heart so she would pay attention to the Word of God. And so it says that Lydia and her family became the basis of a church plant. Right? She opened her home to Paul and Silas, and opened her home, which later became a home church, which was the first church plant in Europe, of all things. So she prevailed them to stay in her house, again in verse 15. Now, we know that Lydia knew about God. We've already determined she was a worshiper of God, the Hebrew God. But she didn't know everything, obviously. She didn't know about Jesus. She didn't know that Christ Jesus had died on the cross for her sins, that he had rose again from the dead the third day. And that is by confession of the mouth and believing in the heart that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, that we are brought into salvation. She hadn't heard that. And actually, if you go through the book of Acts, something I like to do, you know, sometimes in the church we get formulaic, right? And I know growing up, it was like, you know, to become a Christian, you have to raise your hand. I may have heard that one. Just raise your hand. Or say this prayer, right? Now, those mechanisms in and of themselves are okay, as long as there's the other parts that need to go with that, right? You're not just saying any prayer. You're raising your hand for a reason. Or when Billy Graham's preaching, well, he's not preaching anymore, but when he used to, and he'd have a stadium full of people and say, "Hey, if God's spoken to you, if you want to receive Christ, then get up out of your seat," right? Remember that? And he'd say, "Come on, come down to the front. There'll be a counselor here." And I always thought, well, when did the salvation begin, or when did it happen? I believe as soon as they said, "Yeah, I want that. I want to be saved. I'm getting up." And their heart, the process had already begun as they're making their way down to the sanctuary. But as you go through Acts, what I like about the book is we see various people in various ways being drawn into the kingdom. And I just like, it's not one way, it's many ways. For example, the filth Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, remember him? He's in a chariot, he's reading a book of Isaiah, and he's not understanding, and Philip jogs up next to the chariot, and he's running alongside of it. Thankfully, they stopped the chariot. But he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "No, how can I understand unless someone explains it?" So Philip explains the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 and tells him about Jesus. And they're going along, and the eunuch says, "Well, can I get baptized?" He's like, "Well, do you believe?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "Okay." And so he comes to faith. Acts 9, of course, we know a miraculous conversion of Paul, who certainly, like Lydia, was a worshiper of God, Yahweh, Jehovah, but he was persecuting the church because he did not believe in the way, that Jesus Christ was now the Messiah and so on. And he had a miraculous intervention happen as Christ met him on the road to Damascus and, of course, called him into the kingdom and changed his life. Cornelius in Acts 10, again, a worshiper of Jehovah and didn't know about Jesus. It says there he was a devout man who feared God with his household, so his whole family feared God. And he even gave alms to the Jewish people, and he had built synagogues and all these things. And yet in verses 34 through 48 of Acts 10, Peter had to explain the way of Jesus more thoroughly. The Holy Spirit, he believes, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him and others there. We also have Apollos, who you know about in the book of Acts, who was preaching what he thought he understood. But, of course, the book of Acts says he didn't know everything about Jesus, and he was really preaching the baptism of John. Repent and be baptized. And so Aquila and Priscilla, it says, took him aside in Acts 18, 25 and 26 and explained the ways of God more accurately to him. And you can go through Acts. There's many, many other examples. So we find out from this little brief time with Lydia that you can certainly be wealthy. That's not going to save you. You can be a worshiper of God or believe in God, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you've received Christ or know the gospel, that you've been saved from your sin. She still had to have an open heart. She still had to come by faith to God, and God opened her heart, and she received him by faith. She came to faith in Christ. Now we have the slave girl. This is interesting because I like when there's opposites in a passage of Scripture. So what are the opposites here? We have a slave girl. We have a slave girl who has nothing. In fact, she's demon-possessed. She's uneducated. She is uneducated, we believe. She's not seeking God at all, is she? The opposite. She's not seeking God. She's being controlled by the enemy. And here she is, slave girl, uneducated, demon-possessed, not seeking God, the complete opposite of Lydia. And then it tells us in our text that she starts following Paul around. Probably not a good idea, right? And day after day, as he's trying to preach to the people there, she's following him and saying, hey, these guys, they're servants of the Most High God, and they're proclaiming to you the way. Now, Paul's probably had some patience, right? Right? He was annoyed, wasn't he? She kept pestering. Do you like being pestered by someone? They won't leave you alone. They won't let go of a certain subject, right? It just went on and on, day after day. And so there's hope for me because I get annoyed. But Paul, it says he was greatly, he's not just a little annoyed, he's greatly annoyed. He's so fed up with this girl following him and kind of like taunting him. And so he gets annoyed and he says, look, enough. I command you, spirit, in the name of Christ, come out of her. And so the demon leaves. And now this young girl is going to be different, isn't she? She's going to be different. She comes out in the name of Jesus, come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. And now the owners of this girl see that hope of gain was now gone. Why is that? Well, let's see. If anyone is in Christ, they are what? They're a new creation. It doesn't go into the details of her conversion, but obviously something happened here. She came to faith, and the demon's gone, and they can't make money. She's no longer able to predict the future. Not that someone who's demon-possessed, they don't know everything either. That's why you never read in the newspaper, you know, psychic wins lotto again, right? You are slow people. You don't read that because they don't really know everything, right? But she came to faith, and now, at this very moment, they lost their income. No longer going to get any money from her. As Pastor Andrzej Thomas once wrote, the gospel has the power to save the rich and religious, but the gospel also has the power to save a demon-possessed slave girl. And I would add, the gospel has power to save all of those in our broken and fallen world who come to him. And we know from our prayer time this morning, it's so desperately needed. So she is set free, no longer can practice divination. And the owners are angry. They throw Paul and Silas in jail, which is going to lead us to our next person in a moment. But I just want us to understand, again, we're talking about the power of the gospel. Again, Romans 1:16, it's the power of God unto salvation. So it's not just God demonstrating his power randomly, it's for a specific reason. The power of the gospel is in order to produce salvation in hearts and minds of people, to bring them to faith in Christ. It's not just a random thing. There's a goal in mind. Paul says it's the power of God to salvation for all who believe, Jew or Greek or whatever, it doesn't matter. All who come through Christ, the power of the gospel is there and has the ability to convert them, change them, and so on. All the different things that happen at the transaction of salvation. What if the gospel transformed an entire town, or an entire city, or an entire state? Can the gospel do that? Has that ever happened before? The answer is yes. We probably don't, depending on how knowledgeable of your history, but one particular event comes to mind in 1904, and it was a whole country, a little country of Wales, right? The whole country had a great revival, and so many people came to faith and were changed by the power of the gospel that everything changed. In fact, a lot of the people, the men who lived there, were miners. I don't mean they were under the age of 18. They worked in mines, okay? And they were known for their foul language and ill-tempered and, you know, drinking and brawling and... In fact, when they were in the mines, they would scream and yell at the mules that would be pulling out the coal and other things they were mining. They would use very bad language and swear and curse all the time. So after this revival, all these miners come to faith, and they're going back to work, and they're trying to get the mules to bring up the buckets loaded with all, the mules won't respond to them because they didn't know who they were anymore. They had changed so drastically, and they're talking nicely now. And so the mules, like, who is that? So the power of the gospel transformed a whole population of people in Wales. But now we come to the jailer. And I'm not going to read all these verses again, but it starts in verse 22. After they're beaten, they're thrown in jail, and they're put into the inner parts of the prison. Which doesn't sound good to me. Being put in stocks doesn't sound good either. It says they were struck with many blows, they were bound securely, and they were thrown into the inner prison and put in stocks. So they're like as far away from the door to get out of there as possible. The jailer wants to make sure they cannot get away. He doesn't know about the power of God. Now, in this setting, coming around midnight, and I don't know if it's just they finally were feeling a little better from all the wounds that had been inflicted on them. Maybe they were unconscious for a while. I don't know. They were beaten severely. And at midnight, they kind of look at each other and they just start singing. They start praising God. I thought when I was thinking about this message last night, I said... remember Paul McCartney and Wings? And they had a song, Band on the Run? And there's a part of the song that says, if I ever get out of here. Because I thought, wait, maybe they sang that, but they didn't know that song yet. It just says they were singing psalms and hymns, right? They were worshiping God. They didn't sing McCartney. Okay, but songs of praise. And then I also wondered, when we're in trouble, do we do that? Probably not a bad idea. And so while they're singing, there's an earthquake. Very powerful earthquake. In fact, not only... I'm trying to think, how hard was this building shaking all the doors open, the iron doors burst open, but even the shackles, and they're in stocks. You know, usually it's like it comes down and then it locks into place. The ground in the building shook so hard that even those things opened. I can't even imagine that. And so everyone, it doesn't say just them, but everyone's chains, this is verse 26 and following, everyone's chains were unfastened. And so then the jailer awoke, obviously. He saw all the doors were open and he was going to take his own life. Because in those days, if you're in charge of the prison and someone escapes, you're toast. And he knew that. And rather than be tortured, beaten, and executed, he figured, I'm just going to get this over with now. And then Paul yells out, "Don't harm yourself." He already knew that that was standard protocol, right? That this is what this guy would likely do. And so he says to him, "Don't do it. Don't harm yourself. Everyone's here. We're all here." And then the jailer called for lights, and he rushed in, trembling with fear. I think I would be fearful as well. And fell down before Paul and Silas. And interesting, how did he even know to ask this question? You know, I'm assuming, it doesn't tell us in the text, but the fact that he falls before them and says, "What must I do to be saved?" Very likely he was involved when the magistrates and all the people were fussing and fuming over them, and he had heard about all that was going on over those days with Paul and Silas preaching the gospel. He knew what was going on. He wasn't a stranger to those events. And I'm sure when they had beaten him up and brought him to the prison, they told him all about it. And so now that this earthquake's occurred and this miracle has happened, he is shaken to his core. And so he asked them, "What must I do to be saved?" You know, this is a very powerful example of what God will do to bring someone to faith. And again, you might think about your own history of faith and what walls were broken down in order for you to come to faith. Some of you, maybe you grew up in the church and you already were a worshiper of God. You had heard the gospel many times. And it was more of a stepping stone to coming to faith. It just seemed natural to you, a natural progression. Others, maybe you didn't believe in God at all. And an event happened in your life or something happened in order for that to happen. I'm looking at my watch, but remember, that means nothing. Okay. So the gospel is power. "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And so the jailer, like Lydia, who was called to faith as God opened her heart and mind and caused her to listen to the gospel. The slave girl who annoyed Paul, and then Paul cast out the demon and she came to faith. And now this jailer, kind of a rough and tumble kind of guy, I'm sure. This miracle of the earthquake really shattered him and brought him to understanding that there was a lot more going on in the world than just being a guard at a prison and taking care of these prisoners and so on. That there was a God who had just in a very clear and present way demonstrated his power. And he realized, okay, there's something in this universe way more important, greater than I'll ever be. And he's demonstrated his power, and I know I need to be saved. And so he asked what he needs to do. Many years ago, the Navigators had an acronym. And the acronym they used was called GRIT, G-R-I-T, GRIT. Right? It's just a little, it has the components of the gospel. So again, acronyms are something I'm living with a lot lately. And so I'm starting to like them again. That's another EMT thing. So listen to this acronym. Maybe this is something you'll remember about the gospel. And using the term GRIT. G, the gospel is generational. The gospel is generational. An example in Scripture would be when Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, "Timothy, I remember the faith of your grandmother, and the faith of your mother and the faith that you have, right? It was a generational thing. So the gospel is generational. And in fact, as we get older, we saints and Christians, we're supposed to pass the baton of the gospel to the next generation. And then so you younger people, when we're all gone, it's going to be your job, right? It already is, but it's going to be more so because the gospel is generational. All right, you got the first one? Okay, the R is the gospel is relational. Jesus said, come and follow me. The gospel is relational. And we relate the gospel message to other people. We share our faith. We share our story. We share the word of God. Because faith comes by hearing. What's the rest of it? And hearing by the word of God. So the gospel is generational. The gospel is relational. The I is the gospel is intentional. The gospel is intentional. Matthew 28:19-20. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's intentional. Teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you, and so on. It has to be intentional. It's not passive. I'm just going to be a Christian, and I'm going to hope my neighbor, relative, friend will come to faith somehow, some way. Or maybe someone else will do it, but I don't want to be involved in that. I'm just going to sit back. No, it's intentional. Acts 1:8, again, you know, go. We have to go and bring the gospel. So it's generational, it's relational, it's intentional, and the T is transformational. We see the transformation of Lydia. She was worshiping God, but then when she came to faith, now she wants to have the church in her home, and she wants to do more. The slave girl was demon-possessed. She's been transformed by the power of God. She's a completely different person, brand new person. Right? Some of you are grateful that you're a new person, aren't you? She was transformed. The Philippian jailer as well was transformed as well. So the gospel is generational, relational, intentional, and transformational. And of course, not to forget the title of the message, the gospel has what? Starts with a P. Power. You're not saved by what you do. It's the power of God. You're not saved by what someone else does. It's the power of God. The gospel is His message, His power. He's the one that saves, not us and not me, right? It's the power of God. Let's pray. And we thank you, Lord, for your gospel. And we just look quickly at the lives of these three people and how they were transformed by the power of the gospel. We are all here if we know Christ as our Savior, if we are in faith. It's because you transformed us at one point in time with the power of your gospel. Jesus says, all those who are drawn will come unto me. We're grateful, Lord, that you are the Savior and that you came to be the Savior of this world. We pray more people will open their hearts and minds to your saving truth and help us as believers, those who are believers here, to give out the message of the gospel to others, because it is the only power that can save them and change them. If anyone's here today that is yet to receive salvation, Lord, we pray that they would contemplate this word today from Acts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.